take our Bibles. We're in the book of Proverbs. We're going to chapter 19 this evening. 19. We're going to talk about solical care. Solical care, because Solomon is talking to his sons. My son, a lot of times, is what he says, but he's talking to whoever wants to hear, because frankly, it's very interesting to note that maybe dads, in recent generations at least, have not been as forthcoming with counsel. And maybe that's due to the fact that we were upended, put outside of our agrarian lifestyles, you know. Suddenly we were all going to the factories or whatever, and we didn't have that relationship where we were in the field all the time. I was talking to Toby at the outset, and he was saying he had a good dad who spent a lot of time with him. They were on the farm, and they would talk and go fishing and hunting, and he would always have opportunity to impart wisdom. Well, if we miss that, then we have this, okay? We have this. We have the book of Proverbs to give us some heads up in our lives. And I think this is a very powerful passage. Look at it. It says, better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. So right out of the gate, what you see is he begins to contrast the fool and the poor. Now, who's the good guy? The poor. And what's interesting is you almost have to figure that out right away, because poor people many times in our day are frowned upon. But poor, being poor is no sin. It may be a condition of your state, the world in which you live. If you live in Haiti, you're going to be poor by definition. And then it becomes an issue of relativity. I'm more poor than this person is, or whatever, destitution. But in the reality, in the scriptures, that you almost have to take the touchstone from the scriptures about what to how to define something. Leprosy is a symbol of sin. Anytime you see something with leprosy in it, you got to kind of back up and say, does this have anything to do with that at all? And I think when Jesus healed the leper, he touched him, didn't he? And it's like all so symbolic and so true and so real. And yet we can't miss the bigger picture that God would communicate even through many, many words and angles as you look at something. So this is important, because you're going to see the word poor come up. Look at verse 4. It says, wealth maketh many friends, but the poor is separated. And then in verse 7, it says, all the brethren of the poor hate him. And if you go on down, and that's interesting, because if you're a brother to a poor man, right away, there's a little hint, right? If you're a brother to a poor man, you're probably poor too, in one sense, if you're brethren. Talking about the brethren level. Just a little hint there. Verse 17, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth to the Lord. And in verse 22, the desire of a man is his kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. So all the way through, you see this theme. Now, guys, I know that I'm talking out of school here, okay, in one sense. I've been through the commentaries all my life. I've preached messages that got me so confused because I was going to the commentaries and I wasn't quite satisfied with what they said, and I was trying to maneuver, and because I was young and I didn't really work it out fully in my field, but rather got to the pulpit. Happened at a picnic somewhere off site. So that was years ago. I was just young, and they asked me to speak at a picnic. But I've come and gone with the commentaries. I use them, but I don't rely on them fully. I do sometimes look to see if there's a confirmation, if I'm out there on the thin ice or something. But I want to make sure that I know what I'm seeing grammatically. And I want to make sure that I know what I'm sharing with you is something that is going to hold water, at least as you go along. And sometimes you may disagree with me. That's fine. You can disagree with me all day long. But I'm doing the best I can. And other people see that. And I'm excited about this book, Proverbs. Look what it says. Better is the poor. That's what's in saying. He's saying better is the poor that walketh in his integrity. The word integrity means completeness. So right away we have a clue. That's what it means. So this is a guy who's complete. Okay? So the poor guy is the good guy. At the outset, we can establish that. It says that he that is perverse, and the word perverse in his lips means twisted. This is a person who's twisted. The word perverse means to twist, to distort, to be crooked, to be, well, perverted, which means the idea of just taking something and amplifying it in the wrong way. Do you realize that that's what the devil does? He takes every good thing, and he takes eating a good meal to gluttony and so forth. You could take any kind of his major, you know, deadly sins, and he takes a good thing and he twists and corrupts and perverts and extorts it. You guys are just living in a day right now where you're seeing a lot of going on at the highest levels. If you talk about the guy who's over our toxic waste in this country right now, you need to go look him up, because he is really
quite a caricature of all things stupid. Okay, and so I just there's and the guy who is dressed as a woman who's running our, I think it's Health and Human Services secretary or whatever. These folks are just a caricature. My point is, that's where we're at. That's where we're at. Lawlessness abounds, and therefore the love of many will grow cold. That's what it says. But what it says in this passage, though, the perverse in his lips and is a fool, he's better than that. This poor who's has integrity, this guy who's poor. Now, Jesus came and gave us a solid definition in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So right away you see that that's a thing. And even in James, isn't the poor that God has chosen to be rich in faith? So you'll see this poor man. And what he's talking to, inadvertently, is the people who are before him. And when they look at it, they're going to be like those Pharisees who said, well, I see they were got angry because they saw that he was talking about them. And so forth. So that's what God does in his word many times. So he talks to us about the poor. And I hope that we in this room are all poor. Poor in spirit. Have that spirit of just, God, I'm bankrupt, but I need you. And let's just start there and everything else will fall into line. Verse 2 says also that the soul be without knowledge. This is not good. He that hasteth with his feet sinneth. And so he's making some contrast. You begin to see it move further in verse 3. It says, the foolishness of a man perverts his way. Notice the word. Perverts his way. And the same idea. It means the same thing. Twists, corrupts, distorts. It says, the foolishness of a man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. Now you're beginning to see him build these characters. It says in verse 2, that the soul be without knowledge. This is not good. And yet many people are without knowledge, aren't they? In our day, it's amazing to me. I mean, you even said it this evening about how I can't understand how people can love their country and not be saved or love God or want to know about God. Because those things seem inseparable to those of us who have our eyes in our head. The Bible says that the wise have one advantage over the fool. And that is that his eyes are in his head. We can see what's going on around us. We're all in the same predicament, all on the same ship. And we can fellowship with the lost because we're all in the same ship. But we have a word for them. That there's a way out and a way through, isn't there? And the Bible says that also the soul that be without knowledge, well, that's not good. And he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. And the word hasteth has the idea of to press. This is somebody who presses through. You know, when you sin as a child, you kind of know it. When you're pitching a fit, if you've ever watched some of these funniest home videos, there are clips of them all over the internet. You know, you can watch them, little kids crying and crying, screaming and carrying on. And maybe mom says, would you like some ice cream, honey? And he quits and right away, yeah, that kind of thing. Because the child even knows he's deceiving. And we know it from an early age. And we need somebody to help us not to go there, because we can go there. Because if we allow our children, he's going to talk about children in this passage a little bit later, but if we let our children go there, they will galvanize in it. And they will hasten all the way through every twinge of the conscience. And so he's saying it's not good that a soul be without knowledge. And that's a powerful statement if you put it back in its original context, because if you're going back all the way to Solomon, the only people who had God's word were the Israelites. So they had a whole lot of illustrations of people who were idolatrous and had no knowledge. And sometimes there was a good king, sometimes there was a bad king, most of the time there was a bad king. But fact is that every now and then you had a good king who built some bridges and reached out. David had a friend, Hiram, I believe it was, up in the north. And Solomon had a friend when his father died. And I think he sent some emissaries to Rehoboam and he got answered poorly. And these are the kind of things that were very rare, though. That's why I'm having a hard time even putting my finger exactly on them. Because most of the time they were isolated. Can't be that for us. It's not good that a soul be without knowledge. Not good. And he that hasteth with his feet sinneth, because you're going to just keep missing all of the twinges of conscience. The foolishness of a man perverteth his way. This goes right back to there is none that doeth good. They're all a sin that falls short of the glory of God. We all have this foolishness. We know that later it's going to say foolishness is bound into the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. We all have that in common. And we need to be aware of that so that it can keep us in a position
where we can look to our left and our right and care for those around us as they have need and they show a willingness to be cared for. He says in verse 3 further, the foolishness of a man perverteth his way and his heart fretteth against the Lord. Now, there are many translations out there of how this is to be understood. So I picked a few of them to give you an idea of what I sensed it meant. But here it is. One is the Darby version. He says, the folly of a man distorts his way and his heart is irritated against Jehovah. Isn't that interesting? Irritated. He fretteth against the Lord. The Bible in Basic English says it this way, by his foolish behavior, a man's ways are turned upside down and his heart is bitter against the Lord. Wow. Do you know, I was talking to a fellow yesterday. He was working with me and I've worked with him a lot. We had a little bit of difficulty because he's kind of a strong personality and so am I as far as what to do. But I always defer when we get in trouble and things go wrong. It falls back to me. But what that's happened on occasion. But there were times when we couldn't talk. And then we did talk. Last night, he just started opening up and talking about how he was coming through and God had showed up in his life at one point. And there was another guy sitting there and he's telling me this. And how he said somebody told him in AA to pray and ask God to show him, you know, if he's real or not. And he said right away, that very day after I prayed that prayer, the very thing I asked for happened. I'm just saying that, you know, you don't know what's going on in people's lives, but God's always at work, right? And so when we see him saying that his heart is bitter toward the Lord, this guy has been bitter and bittered and bit. He told me for the longest time it was like that because he had been, everything he did was, you know, no good. Everything turned out poorly. He lost this job. He lost this wife. The next girl came in and she took him for everything he had and she wasn't even his wife. So everything was hard. Everything was hard. Next verse I want to show you is in another passage, in another translation, it says, a person's own folly leads him to rule, yet his heart rages against the Lord. You see that fret? It's a little hard to get your mind around the word fret, but these are words irritated, bitter, rages. Finally, the literal translation, Young's literal translation, says, the folly of a man perverted his way, and against Jehovah is his heart wroth. So he has a wrath-filled spirit. Now, understand that if you continue to kick against the goads, remember that? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks, he says to Saul as he's trying to persecute the church, right? Well, that's kind of what people do when they go through their lives without any tethering. And then eventually they get bitter toward God. And eventually that galvanizes and it sticks. And so what he's telling us is it's not good that a man be without knowledge in verse 2. He says a man gets to the place where he literally rages against Jehovah. Isn't that something? So why did he tell us so much about this guy? It's not good that this man be like this, but you're going to be surrounded by them. That's what he's saying. To anybody who's listening, he's saying the poor is better in his integrity than this other guy who's perverted everything and living like that. But you know what? The lion's share of humanity is like that. They're raging against God. Why do the heathen rage and the people or the nations imagine a vain thing? So when you're out there, it's not going to be easy for you to be righteous and living for God. That's what he's telling them. He's telling them little vignettes, but he's also inadvertently letting them know that poor person, that poor man that walks in his integrity, even if it costs you a job, even if it costs you a friend, even if it costs you your life, let goods and kindred go. This mortal life also, the body they may kill. His truth abideth still. Verse 4 says, wealth maketh many friends, but the poor. He came back to the poor. It's almost like he's saying, people who do it the world's way, play by the world's rules, which many times means to break the rules. He may get ahead and he may get rich. He may prosper because the devil will see to it. When the devil came to Jesus, one of the things he offered him was all the glory of all the kingdoms of all the earth. That was honor, power, glory. You could have bypassed the cross and had the blessing. If you have been exposed to the movie Braveheart, there's a point where the bad king, Longshanks, he looks out at the crowd and it's like all these guys go against William Wallace. And there was these guys left. These two people were supposed to be flanking him and getting him and helping him, but they walked off the field. Remember that? And then what happened was he says, how did that happen? One of his right-hand men, he says, well, I gave him lands and titles. And
so-and-so sold out for a lot less. That's a powerful word. Because a lot of people don't go for all the glory of all the kingdoms of all the earth, do they? They just go for a pittance. They go for a pittance. They give their life. They give their soul. They give up their, well, their soul. As I'm talking to you about solical, self-care, solical. You can choose to be poor, or you can choose to be perverse, which is the idea of being distorted by twisting and raging against conscience and all that God is in your life. Wealth makes many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor. Because maybe he's not going to get rich, because he's not going to cut corners. Maybe he starts out by working hard, and then as he got a little older, he maybe came back to riches, but that's not where he started, and people want the fast way to wealth and riches and prosperity. It's funny because we have a whole generation of young people who get married and think they got to have a house and have a brand new car and have everything. And that's kind of we've already raged past that or hastened past that because now we don't care. It's just wherever I can sleep. But there was a moment there where everybody got married and they had to have it all right now, which you're families, as my family was the same. They took them their whole life to get a couple of cars, to get a house. But then it became easier and easier. Wealth maketh many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. Now, I would suggest to you what he's talking about here is he's saying every one of those people is giving a witness falsely to the world. That it's okay to twist, rage, hasten, be bitter against God. Do you know that there are people right now, because of the Roe v. Wade, they're holding signs up that say, it's my right to kill my baby. And they're being interviewed and they're talking about it out loud. They're not even sugarcoating it. I've had 6 abortions or whatever you'll hear them say. And they loved every one of them. That was in the Women's March back when Trump got in. A woman got up and said these things. It's out of control. That's perverse. And these people are raging against God. They know it, too. They know it. So it's really not trying to reason with them if they're in that mindset. Basically, you stand back because they're about ready to explode. Okay, you can't do anything with somebody who's really in that zone. You can only hope that maybe somewhere their knees will buckle. They'll get tired of being what they are and realize there's a way to get all that hurt and hate forgiven and expunged. No, he says that the false witness, and I've said this in many messages, that the more insidious of the false narratives of our world is not the person who's out there drinking, carousing, and living large and doing everything that's evil and sinful. It's the person who's living a moral life. And they're saying they don't need God in doing it. So they're doing their job. How many times will you hear people say, well, I think I'm a pretty good person. I take care of my family. I go to work. I show up on time. It's sometimes the lowest common denominator is what they reach for. I go to work. These other people, man, they don't even show up, or they show up for a while and then they get a paycheck or two and they're gone because all they wanted. And they'll besmirch that. But the reality is they think that's their goodness. And that's their false witness. And they're witnessing to themselves when they do it. You're going to see it come up again, this concept of a witness. So pay attention to that. Maybe a little mark it somewhere or put it somewhere. And remind yourself that this is part of the narrative. He's defining terms. These people are witnessing to you. They're saying, come and be with us. If you would be with us, you'd be wise. If you would be with us, you'd be loved and liked. And you'd have fun. But you know, you're going to have a hard time sometimes. He says the poor is separated from his neighbor. I don't know if you found that in your life, but when I was in school as a high school student and I walked with the Lord, everybody walked away from me. They were my neighbor. And that's okay. It hurt like crazy. Probably one of the hardest things I ever did because I didn't have any metal yet. I was still young and tender. I was just a kid. Just came out of my childhood. So it was very painful. And it helped me to galvanize and come a little stronger and continue, but it's a hard thing. I want to give you a passage you can put by this in verse. What was that? That was verse 4. He's separated from his neighbor. And it'll be a good passage to remind yourself for the first 4 verses. This is a companion verse, I believe. It is in Lamentations chapter 3.
It says this in verse 26. You all know 21 is steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. That's up in 21. So of his mercies were not consumed. Well, this is down below that. This is verse 26. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke of his youth in his youth, bear the yoke in his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence because God hath borne it upon him. It says he, but it's God he's talking about. God hath borne it upon him. He lets him sit alone. And he says further, he says, he sitteth alone, keepeth silence, because God has borne it upon him. He putteth his mouth in the dust, if so be there may be hope. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach. You see, this is kind of what happens to a believer. Somebody walks away from their relationships because they're walking with the Lord. It can go so far as to happen even in the home. The Bible talks about a married person who's married and they get saved. And in 1 Corinthians 7, it says, if the unbeliever be content to live with them, they should stay with them. They sanctify the unbeliever. But if the unbeliever depart, let him depart. No, brother or sister is under no bondage in such case. In other words, there's a limit in regard to that tether, even of marriage, which is so profound. The limits of adultery and fornication and then there's the limits of you got saved and they just didn't want to have anything to do with you. You aren't any fun anymore. You don't go to the places with me that I used to go. And so we see that this is what he's saying that sometimes happens in Lamentations. He putteth his mouth in the dust, verse 29, if so be there may be hope. What? If so be there may be hope? You see, sometimes in order for you to find clarity, you're going to have to go through a battery of a gauntlet, a pain, deprivation. You won't have answers. You won't know why. And you're trying to find it. It's like being in the deep end and not being able to swim very well. And suddenly your feet are kicking. You're wondering. You don't know much. But then you find purchase. When I was a little boy, probably about 8, my neighbor had a pool and they had a sliding down kind of a deep end and I couldn't swim yet. I couldn't swim because my dad, he kind of ruined me. Threw me in the water before I was able after he threw my brother in. So I was traumatized. I wasn't going to learn anytime soon, but that's another story. But I began to tip down into the deep end. And I remember it because I thought, here we go. I can't swim. And it was sort of a PTSD thing, probably. I don't know. But I didn't even think I would try. And my friend reached out and grabbed my hand and pulled me back. And when you're in the dust, the Lord will give you hope. He'll throw you a hand or throw you a lifeline and pull you up, right? Right when you don't think you can go any further, especially in those early days. It says, if so be there be hope, he says, he giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach, for the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, yet he will have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies, for he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause, the Lord approveth not. Now my point is, and I read it quickly now, because I wanted you to see, he's talking to us about how it is to be young and have to take a stand, because as a tree is planted, so it will grow. This passage in Proverbs in 19 is a solical instruction, a solical self-care. You're going to sometimes feel like you're alone. Your friends aren't going to like you. You're going to be dismissed and maybe even spoken evil and mocked, spoken evil against and mocked. And that is what happens. Now, hang on. You'll see it unfold. These are things. I'm giving you the front, but I'm showing you already. I showed you the poor. He's all through here. Watch what happens with the poor guy. Okay, back to our passage 19. It says in verse 6, it says, many will entreat the favor of a prince, and every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts. So he's amplifying the wealthy. If people who have going on, you're in school, you have a nice car, you have a nice position on the ball team, and everybody thinks you're the coolest person in the world. You take a fight anytime one comes. You know, you're willing to be cool. And that's the way it starts now. In other countries, I don't know what they do, but this is a Americanizing this, but I'm trying to show us that in that day it was like everything to be in the crowd, to be able to sit not alone. And that's where we started with the stratification of our education. So we got everybody to start peer pressuring each other to see that's what I want to be like. Boy, I wish I could be them. And maybe we in this room can remember that because we were subjected to it to some degree. We know that feeling of not wanting to be not included. Everybody gets, now they talk about social battery and bullying, where somebody says, you know, something about somebody else online, and then everybody else kind of sees it, and that person sees it, and they get all distraught. Or everybody's invited to a party but this one person, but everybody knows because it's online. And my point is obvious. You want to be where the wealthy are. You want to be where the cool things are. And that's very natural. But if you hasten, you're going to beat your conscience up. If you hasten with your feet, you're going to rage against the Lord because He's got things. I remember as a boy, probably about 12 now, walking with an older boy about 2 years older than me. And he was hanging out with me in the first place, which I thought was pretty cool. And he was talking about something, and I said, what about Jesus? I don't remember what he was saying, but I had been saved when I was 8, and I was getting off the path at that point. It's an almost critical moment. And I said, what about Jesus? And I was following him, and we were walking. He was in front of me. He wasn't even looking at me. He was walking. I said, what about Jesus? He said, what about him? And that's when I laid Jesus down, and I walked for 3 years into the darkness. You see, this world will rage. You will hasten with your feet. You will go over your conscience, and you will rage against God. Because while you're out there, you're going to do some stuff you're going to be ashamed of. Hopefully you find yourself and recover. But the Bible says that this prince, every man's a friend to him that gives gifts. All the brethren of the poor do hate him. Now, I right away think of a couple of illustrations. That Jesus himself, none in his family believed in him until after the resurrection. We have Joseph. His brothers throw him into the pit. Now, why was he poor? You might think, well, Joseph was poor. How was he poor? His dad loved him more. He was poor because he was humble enough to hear from God. And we don't know that because we don't get that at the front end. We see what his brothers see. He's, man, I got this dream. You got to hear it. It's so cool. God spoke to me, in other words. And they hated him for the favor the dad put on him. But when he was in Potiphar's house, when he was sold into slavery, when he was in Potiphar's house, when he was in the prison, he humbly submitted to it because he was poor. He didn't think he deserved it. It's okay. I got God. It's going to be okay. This passage says the brethren of the poor do hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? So this poor guy is going to be abandoned. Are you seeing a theme yet? Is there one here? Is there not a cohesion about what he's doing? He's telling us how to take care of our own soul. He says his friends go far from him. He pursueth them with words. Now, on my tablet here, I've highlighted the word words with purple. That's regal. That's royalty. The words he's telling them is, God's good, man. Look away. Look at Jesus. That's why he's not going with them. He's looking to God. That's why he's not going with them, because he's listening to God. And somewhere along the line, those of us in this room once began to listen to God rather than the narrative of our world. We were conformed to the world, then we weren't. We were transformed by the renewing of our minds. Why? Or how? Through the Word of God, right? We should be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And the Bible says that's what he's doing. It says they go far from him. He pursueth them with words, yet they are lacking. His friends are lacking. His family are lacking. He's alone. He's the only guy in the room who's walking with Jesus. Go on, it says, he that getteth wisdom loveth his own soul. See it? See it? Again, wisdom. Words. Where'd he get them? He got them from God. He got them from God. Where do you get wisdom? You get it from God. He to get wisdom, he's going after that. He's leaving everything else. He's going after wisdom. And he loves his own soul. And he that keepeth understanding shall find good. Now he's turned and he's talking to his loved ones, his poor in spirit, hopefully sons and daughters. And he says, he will find good. And now there's that false witness out there saying, go that way. He shall not be unpunished. He that speaketh lies shall perish. You have to tell lies if you're going to go that way. When people start telling each other they came from a primate, and primates are still here, there's no greater lie than that. I mean, that just becomes so obvious on the face of it. There is no, you know, missing link. As much as they try to squeeze that square peg in that round hole, it won't work. And they are found wanting in their own lives. Weighed and found wanting. And they know. They know. And yet, they don't know. Because even we, maybe, were hearing that as little children. They told us about the dinosaurs. But it took a while. When we got a little older, maybe one day it occurred to us, wait a minute, what? Wait, let me think about this a minute. When you round into the Bible, and you began to see maybe the little dates in Genesis, there's like 6,000 years, a couple thousand years before Christ, 4,000 years, and then, you know, the B.C. thing and all that. You'd be, wait, what? What? And somewhere, somebody pointed out and said, so what? How could I miss that? They love lies, and they have to, because the only way they can rage against God is to try to act like He doesn't exist. He that getteth wisdom loveth his own soul. Verse 9, I was at, he says, a false witness shall not be unpunished. He that speaketh lies shall perish. He says, but remember this, delight is not seemly for a fool. You say, how does that relate? Look what it says in the rest of the verse, much less for servant to have rule over princes. His illustration is if you let them rule over you, if you let their opinion press you into doing something you don't believe in when they're being fools, you're the prince. The Bible says we're kings and priests unto God. And he's talking to his children. Remember what Lemuel was told? The mother of Lemuel told him, it is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings. And princes having a servant. These people are all servants to sin, and we're letting them rule over us. If they press you into their mold and say, well, truth is relative, or my truth, your truth, or morality, it's oh, so outdated and so old-fashioned. And we let that happen. To press us, to say, we're not going to say anything. Well, we don't have to say anything to them about their morality because they're not asking. But if they are talking about getting saved, it may have to come up. I shared the Lord years ago with an abortion doctor I had worked for and didn't know he was an abortion doctor. And I thought, man, I got to go back and talk to him because we seem to get along really well. So after I had worked for him, I went back a couple weeks later and I said, hey, doc, I said, can I share with you? I got something I'd just like to share with people. And I shared with him about the Lord. I never mentioned abortion. It was not the issue. The issue on the table was sin, and we all need to be saved from sin. And they let me share the entire gospel with them. And when I got ready to ask them to trust Christ, I said, is there anything you can think of that would stand between you and trusting Jesus right now? And the Holy Spirit, you know, had to have been in there saying, well, and he and his wife were there. They asked me and my wife over to play volleyball, hang out. They were just friendly people. And they were princes. They were servants of sin. But I was the prince in that sense, because I was in my 20s. And I didn't want to have him push me in his mold, but I sure would have liked to have got him out of his servitude. Okay. Wouldn't that have been cool? Win somebody like that to Jesus. And who knows, maybe he got saved later. One plants, one waters, God gives the increase. Wouldn't that be cool to find him in heaven one day? The Bible says, delight is not seemly for a fool. A fool who is delighting in stupid stuff. Okay. You know, a guy came into my workplace years ago and he walked in and he said, I got lucky last night. I said, you might have got AIDS last night. You might have got AIDS. That guy called me 8 or 10 years later. I hadn't heard from him forever. Hadn't seen him forever. Called me out of the blue and said, hey, Dave, I just wanted you to know I got saved. Why do you think of me? Because I was the guy saying, hey, there's a hitch. You better wake up because if you're raging across and you're raging against God and you're... But isn't that neat? We are there just to help them. We are the princes of the earth. We are the ones who walk with our eyes on our head. We are the ones that he's talking about. It is unseemly for you who are God's children to let the worldling press you into their mold and rule over you. That's kind of what I take away from that. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. Why does he say that? I believe he says it because if you've had people hurt you because they didn't come to Christ and they mocked you or they picked on you when you were younger or whatever, you don't have to be mad at them. Okay? Your discretion will say, I understand the insanity of sin. I was there too. So don't allow yourself to get caught up in the tit for a tat kind of thing they talk about. It says in verse 12, the king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion, but his favor is as dew upon the grass. And he's telling us now about the king. Not just the king. And it's true on the level of the king. If the king really smiles on you, you're going to feel very honored if there's a kingdom. And he's a good king, of course. But the king's wrath is something you don't want. And they're going to get it. The Bible says, he who hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son shall not see light, but the wrath of God abides upon him. That's the king's wrath. What happens there? God gives them up, and eventually they will die. Remember that, because he says that of these people here. They are going to die if they keep raging. He says the king's wrath is as a roaring of a lion, but his favor is as the dew upon the grass. And that's where I'm suggesting you would see him saying to the kid who is coming along, who's poor in spirit, wants to be okay with his Bible, and doesn't want to be embarrassed to be a Christian. It's funny how that is when you're young. You feel embarrassed. I'm a Christian. So nice when you don't have to be embarrassed because you get your legs under you, get a little older. But I see kids that, you know, they don't want to step out in school. You know what was interesting? We had a youth group for a little while in Pennsylvania. And it was interesting. We had Christian school kids and then we had a public school Christian kid. The public school Christian kid came out of the school and he was kind of dressed a little differently than the other kids. The other kids had high haircuts because the schools required it. But this girl had on the jean jacket and kind of, and she loved the Lord because she went in and stood against all that every day. And her choice to be in that youth group was on purpose, where the other kids sometimes, for the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, and they're just quoting verses they had to learn. And Linda could tell you, this, it was just striking that the kid who had to stand on his own two legs was a kid who had some, just the beauty about their walk with the Lord, because it was theirs, where the other kids, it was taking a little bit of the, well, maybe the shell, you know, they say if you take a chick that's trying to break through, if you take it out of it, you know, they sometimes they don't thrive. And maybe that's part of what this young girl took away with that. The king's wrath is like a roaring of a lion, and that's to petrify you. But his favor is as the dew upon the grass. Here it is, a foolish son is the calamity of his father. Do you know what that means? That means the very end definer. A foolish son is the end definer. It literally has the idea of ruin and calamity. You know, when you think of the word on its surface, don't you think of calamity as being irreversible and, you know, like the end? Well, the word here literally has the idea of calamity, but it has the idea of ruin. It's the ruin of his father. It's the noisome pestilence of his father. It's the wickedness of his father. It's something that he bears. If the failure is in the end, that your son is a foolish son, that is a very, very hard thing to bear because you want so much for them to thrive. And it says, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. Now, I listened to this a lot by a guy named Max McLean who reads. And the way he read this, I think he had a problem. That's when he read it. But this has the idea of a drip, 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 drip. Now, in the day when everything was quiet, that could drive you crazy, right? You remember the sinks back in the day dripping or something? Or maybe something tapping on a piece of tin on your roof. Well, anyway, that's what it's saying. It's a continual dropping. And this, by the way, this word, interestingly enough, is only used a couple times. It's in the Proverbs twice. It's used both times of a contentious woman and of a contentions of a wife. So those are the two places. And that's interesting for Solomon to bring it up like that. Verse 14 says, houses, or house and riches are the inheritance of fathers. That's on this level down here, right? Down here, what's the best you can hope for? Best you can hope for is, you know, an inheritance. And you'll get that if you live righteously. If you don't live righteously, you might not get any, right? Maybe a servant will get something, but the son might not, because it happens that way sometimes. But it says, and a prudent wife, a prudent wife is from the Lord. So the best you can get from heaven, and again, I said king a minute ago, referred to God, verse 12. And I'm telling you, when he begins to unfold further, you begin to see him saying, don't be looking to your earthly father, but look to your heavenly father. He's the king. You're the prince. And he's painting that picture because a prudent wife is from the Lord. Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep. Do you know what that is? That's called reprobation. Slothfulness in regard to what? Solical care. If you're lazy in solical care. We saw earlier that in a couple chapters back that a person's meat was to do evil. That was their meat. And he's like, he's saying it again here. He's talking about the concept of sloth. Look what he says. He says, the slothful soul slothfulness casteth into the deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. He'll never be satisfied. Look at the next verse. It amplifies it another stage. It says, verse 16, "He that keepeth the commandment keepeth his own soul." That's the poor. He keepeth the commandment. He's keeping his own soul. He says, "But he that despiseth his ways shall die." All whose names were not written in the book of life will cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. Guys, this is a good lesson on solical care. If you're going to despise your ways, your own ways, if you're going to dismiss that your ways matter, your choices matter, you will die. You'll go into a deep sleep. You won't even feel it anymore. Gave them up, Romans 1. These are reprobates, brutish people. They have no conscience anymore. Calloused consciences, the Bible says, seared with a hot iron. Deep sleep. And then subsequently, if you despise your ways and don't think it matters what you choose, you will die. "He that pitieth the poor lendeth unto the Lord. And that which he hath given, will he pay him again." Now this reminds me of Matthew 10, says this in verse 42. Whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. You remember those verses, right? That's the concept of, even if it's just given in the name of a prophet, it'll get a prophet's reward. The idea is that even the lost doing a good thing for a Christian. You know, I had a guy in high school. Maybe I just feel like this is a lot of youth in my life where I realize these experiences. But I had long hair and I was reading Child's Garden of Grass and study hall, and he saw me that year, and I was kind of off in la la land doing my little bit of nonsensical living. And a year later, I got right with the Lord in the middle of the school year, and he saw that. He saw me sitting alone a little bit more. And he came in, he was teaching American history, and he never taught American history. He'd go around the room and he'd say, "How many of you, just I'm going to go around the room, tell me three people you'd like to spend a day with in history?" And he never really taught history. But he came in that day and he said that. And then after he said it, he mentioned Christ, Jesus Christ. He himself, you know, would want to spend with, of course, Washington and Lincoln, and Jesus Christ. So he got it in there. But he said, "Dave Davenport," he said, "I think," and he actually said this over me, and I never had a relationship with the guy. He said, "I think you'll succeed in life more than anyone I know at this time." What? Why did you say that? It was Jake Gates. He was your OWE or whatever that was. You know Jake Gates? Remember him? Yeah. What? He didn't even know me. But what he saw, somebody with his mouth in the dust, giving his cheek to the smiters, sitting alone sometimes, and okay with it. And okay with it. The Bible says in the passage, "He that pitieth, hath pity upon the poor, lendeth unto the Lord." And sometimes you might find somebody older that comes around and says, "Hey, how you doing, son? How you doing?" Not even your dad or anything. Just saying, nice older man and taking that care. Verse 18. "Chasten your son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying." Now he's going to do now. He's getting down to the end of the chapter. And if you look down a little bit further, you will find him talking about your latter end. He's going to talk about your latter end. So he's talking now about child rearing a little bit. He's giving them soup to nuts. He's giving them cradle to grave instruction. Look at verse 20. It says, "Hear counsel, receive instruction, and that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end." Okay, so realize he's giving them a thing about being child rearing, and he's also talking about your latter end in your life. "Chasing your son while there is hope. And let not thy soul spare for his crying." Now we have to define the word chastening. If you remember in Hebrews in chapter 12, it says, "Despise not the chastening of the Lord, whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son he receives." So scourging is a spanking. It's a direct punishment. But chastening is not that. Chastening is letting you bear the responsibility for your own decisions. Chastening is letting you strengthen yourself enough to get past whatever hurdle you're at. Not getting under and helping. Not helping the chick come out of the egg. You know, not ruining that. Not delivering it. Look what he says. He says, "Chasten your son while there is hope."
Let him bear that brunt. Let him bear his responsibility. Don't spare by his crying. Don't jump in there and take away his hurt in his, maybe his childhood, maybe in his poorness on the high school, in school or whatever. But he's telling him, let him do this. He says, a man of great wrath shall suffer punishment. Now you say, how does that relate? I believe it relates because a man who grows up as a child, never being, having to deal with the consequences of their behavior, becomes a man of great wrath. Watch what it says. Because these kind of sandwich on each other. Chasing your son while there is hope. And let not your soul spare for his crying. A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment. So you don't want him to grow into that. For if you deliver him, see that? That was a sandwich. He put that in there. He says he could grow up to be a man of great wrath and he'll suffer punishment. But he says if you deliver him when he's crying, you'll have to do it again and again. Touch a hot burner, burn your hand. I don't think I want to do that again. Okay. And sometimes the father will say, well, I've been there, done that, bought the T-shirt. It's not fun, is it? So you just move on. But you don't take away all of the hard hurdles that come. You let them bear that. My classic story about Craig is he was trying to get out of a heavy door, pushing it open, and it was stepped down and it had a closer on it. He came in and whining and crying, spitting and carrying on, and it was terrible. Oh, my life is over. Can you help me get out? I said, you can go out. Sure, you can go out, but I'm not opening the door for you. And he ran in and worked that door, and he finally got it open. He's like, came running back in, the door closed. Dad, I got it open! And the door went... I got up and helped him open the door then, because I was so proud that he got it. I think that illustrates chastening as I see it anyway. He says, if you deliver him, you'll have to do it again and again and again and again. He says, hear counsel, young men and young women, and receive instruction, that you may be wise in thy latter end. Isn't it funny? He doesn't say that you'll be wise as you go along. Are we still getting a little bit? Still finding out stuff we got to learn. But on the end of our course, wouldn't it be nice to feel like Jesus was with me all the way? And know it. Not just think it. Not hope it. But know it. Hear counsel. Receive instruction that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. There are many devices in a man's heart. And they're going to tell you everything is wonderful over here. Don't worry about good or bad or evil. It's all nonsense. They're going to lie to you. Many devices. He says, but this, nevertheless, the counsels of the Lord, that shall stand. The desire of a man is his kindness. And a poor man is better than a liar. Now, why do I think he says liar? What's that got? Because he's been talking about a witness. The witnesses have been saying, go this way. The witnesses have been saying, the world is wonderful. Just get in there and have fun. Don't be morose. Don't be thinking about dying and all that. I remember I was in a class, in a speech class after I got saved. I went around. It was like a therapy session. It was a speech class. But they said, I want you to say something you're really looking forward to. And everybody said, well, I'm going to go to college. And they got to me. I said, I'm looking forward to dying. I'm sitting next to a Jehovah's Witness, which was really freaking her out. But maybe you annihilated. But they looked at me like a mule looking at a new gate. What? Dying? Well, okay. Everybody's like tapping their fingers, looking at their toe in the dust. But I was. I had just died to myself, and that hurt. I was less a few friends. But then what happens is that you begin to realize there's something else to grab hold of. We seek a city whose builder and maker is God that hath no foundations. Oh, what a wonderful hope we have. The Bible says that we're supposed to realize that the desire of a man is his hesed, and a poor man is better than a liar. And the reason he puts it over his hesed, kindness, is because that word hesed is in there for kindness. But the idea is it's the thing that makes him feel good about life or whatever. And what I found out even just yesterday was a guy was telling me his whole story. And he was so proud to tell me that God showed up in his life. Even though he's not walking with the Lord now, the language is still there. And his discomfort with me a little bit's there. But not as much as it once was, because now, you get used to me being there now and again. And you see, if you let him talk about his hesed, about the thing that makes him feel good, he was talking about how he prayed. And he asked God, you know, his sponsor told him, just ask God to show up if you really want to believe he's there. Because this guy was evidently walking with the Lord at the time, his sponsor. He was really lit up and he was telling him, just pray and ask God to show himself to you. And so he did. He said, I remembered I'm in a room and I'm praying. God, show yourself to me. He says, like if I can help somebody who's an alcoholic. And that night, a guy called him who was messing up big time. I don't know what you get into. I'm thinking Ben's or whatever, if you get off of drinking. But for some reason, this guy was all on the edge with his drinking. Didn't sound like withdrawals. I don't know what was, but he said he called him, and it was like an answer. And he remembers that, and he will remember that his entire life. And I was able to piggyback off after he had kind of worn himself out. I said, yes, great. He said, that's great. I said, I think it's kind of like when the egg is fertilized. I tell people this, that there's just gestation period. But the born-again thing's got to come. I said, but you're getting brick to brick. I said, that's good. But you need to be born again. Why did he say it here? I think he said it because that's your job. It's my job. We're supposed to be telling people about Jesus. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Isn't that what it said in the Proverbs? Solomon said that. And right now he's telling us that this man, the desire of a man is his hesed. That's where he's going to be in his happy spot. That's where he's going to get it. And so if you're talking to him about his favorite thing, he'll talk to you about that even if you're his enemy. Oh, yeah, I love that. I love that thing. And you'll talk and talk. And a poor man is better than a liar. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, verse 23. And he that hath it shall abide satisfied. The other guy is hungry. Remember that? It says he shall suffer hunger. And so this is the person who fears the Lord said over against him. It says he shall be satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. A slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom, and he will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. Again, this goes back to the guy who is a sluggard, who despises his way. That's in verse 16 and 15. Slothfulness leads to a deep sleep. He that despises his way. This is the guy. This is a connective. Verse 24 connects right to that. A slothful man hides his hand in his bosom, won't so much as bring it to his mouth. He's hungry, but he's not gonna eat because he's too lazy. He could get more, but he doesn't want it. Smite a scorner, and maybe the scorner won't learn, but the simple will beware. Reprove one that hath understanding, and he will understand knowledge. He that wasteth his father and chases away his mother is a son that causes shame and bringeth reproach. Cease, listen to this, this is powerful. Cease, my son, I think it's the hub of the whole chapter. Cease, my son, to hear instruction that causes to err from the words of knowledge. Stop listening to the world. Stop listening to all the witnesses that are telling you that this is the way to do life. Step on whoever you have to get to the top. Take a little under the table. Go around the right path. Get off of the religious thing. That'll make people not like you. That's the world's counsel. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causes to err from the words of knowledge. An ungodly witness, you see it? The witness is telling you to do this. And he mentioned witness all the way through. An ungodly witness scorneth judgment. And the mouth of the wicked devoureth iniquity. He loves iniquity. He likes to look at every example of iniquity, especially among the rich and the powerful, whether it be like politicians and also ministers and Christians that fall. The Bible says when the righteous falls before the wicked, he's apt as a troubled fountain. The righteous, though, falls seven times and rises again, but the wicked will fall into mischief. Why? Because they devour. They love iniquity. They love to find it because they can show you, here's my witness and here's my proof. Judgments are prepared for those people, son. Judgments are prepared for the scorners and stripes for the back of the fools. I don't know if you feel like that is something to take in. And frankly, I'll tell you, when I'm reading this, I'm reading it cold and I'm like, I don't have a clue what it's going to say, but if I let myself read it, I begin to see some patterns, I begin to see some things, and I hope that it's a blessing to you. That's my desire. Because these are things that really stir my heart, as you see. All my connectors, I can, oh, there was that in my life. And I, you know, say, well, that's good. But I'll tell you what, if you take them as little pieces, you can do that too. And that's what most people do at this point. We got at a certain point, it sounded like people thought, commentators were thinking there wasn't anything there.
but a bunch of disjointed little, you know, pearls, and that's fine. But I'm not seeing that. I'm seeing it connected. And they're teaching me a lot. And hopefully we can learn that together. Well, amen. I have a lot to be grateful for. Like I told you, this guy I talked about.